Well, good morning. We're glad that you're here. We're glad that you're joining us online. This morning, we're privileged to have one of our partners in ministry here with us. I was looking back at how long we've been partners with them, and I was surprised. We started in 2003. And I said, well, that's 17 years ago. I didn't think it would be that long, because it just seemed like wasn't too long ago that they graduated from Davis College, or Practical Bible Training School at the time. But we're glad that Ken and Lisa are here with us this morning, and he's going to give a little update of where they're at in their ministry, and then share some of the Word of God with us. So we're glad that they're here this morning, and why don't we give them a welcome this morning. Ted, come on up. We're glad that you're here.
Thank you, Pastor Tim. Happy New Year, everyone. Good morning. Yeah, we were younger, weren't we, back in 2003. I'd like to say that I had more hair, but I didn't. I don't think you'd have to go back a lot further to see any of that. It's great to be here with you. It's great to start off this new year with you. Also great to think back of the past year with you, because, as was already said this morning, God is a good God, no matter our circumstances. Even if they don't change, God is still good, God is still faithful, and He is doing His will, His sovereign reign over this world and in our lives. I don't know if you remember or not, but this is starting to become a thing. I was here last year, January 5th, the first Sunday of the year, as is true today, the first Sunday of the year. Last year, I don't know if anybody remembers what I shared. That would probably be really stretching it to have somebody in here who was not in the first service actually remember what I spoke about. But I spoke from Jeremiah 21, which at the time I said probably it's not anybody's favorite chapter in the Bible. Probably nobody knows what's going on in that chapter just from memory, but it's the day that God said no. And it was a day that Israel, God's people, were walking in disobedience and had to learn some hard lessons about who God is. And I shared some things from that day, from that chapter, that we have to be reminded that God alone is God. He's not like us. He does things differently than us. And He cannot be tamed. The moment we tame God, He's no longer God. I also shared that God is not bound to our plans or our idea of what is good or what is best. And even, as in Jeremiah 21, that God is willing to go to some very radical measures. Radical probably to us, not so much radical to Him, but radical measures to show His radical love and mercy to us. In the end, I said that suffering is required for growth, and that was my main topic probably from that chapter, is that suffering is required for our growth. A couple of quotes I said, I didn't share this earlier, but that God is always revealing to us a bigger picture, a larger view of Himself, a more grand view of His mercy, of His power, and His glory. And we don't need more of God when we go through suffering. We just realize more than we did how dependent we are and how much we need Him all the time. That was 2020, before that other thing happened. And the reason I shared those things was because our 2019 was a very difficult year for us in ministry. And I'm going to share a little bit of an update, but that was before coronavirus. So today I decided I better share something different so that we don't have a repeat message, right? Something a little bit different. I'm going to share that in a little while. We have some slides here I want to show you. So the first slide, you can actually go to the second one if you wouldn't mind. I am going to share a quick update just where the Lord has us. And if you've been tracking with us, if you know us, yeah, we've known Grace Point for a long time. We actually were attending here back when I was going to school at Practical. But even before that, the first time I went on short-term mission trips back in the 90s was with Twin Orchards at the time, with groups from you short-term trips going over to Russia on several occasions. I went three different times through this church. So, yeah, we've had a long relationship, and we're very thankful for that relationship. We're very thankful for your partnership with us, your friendship with us, the fact that not just that you've been supporting us financially and with prayer for so many years, but also that you just care for us. You support us personally. It's not about how successful we are, because that's not within our realm to control, is it? God is sovereign. God is doing His work. And whether or not we get run out of town in our ministry or not, you have stood with us. And you're investing in us together. We're investing in God's work around the world. And we're just very thankful for your partnership and for your faithfulness to stick with us. And we are just really grateful to the Lord that He raises up churches that stand with us through good times, through times that look like success, but also through times that maybe don't look like success. And that has been a recent experience of ours. So in 2003, we moved with our four children to Russia. That's 17 years ago. It's so hard to believe. Our kids are all grown. We have four grandchildren. And our lives have grown together through that. Our initial ministry was with church planting, but more so leadership training in the Russian church, training and mentoring Russian pastors so that they would effectively be able to preach and teach and plant churches across Russia. In 2011, though, our ministry made a transition as the Lord opened up an opportunity in Russia to work with an unreached people group, the Y people. They are a diaspora who have come from the Middle East, actually, through other places like Armenia, and are now locating in different places across the world, across Europe, across Eurasia, and specifically for us was in Russia. That was in 2011, and the Lord allowed us to work among them, in fact, move to a small village context. The nearest church was an hour away, the nearest city was also an hour away, but we were living 2 hours from this small little village. And God opened up doors for us to build relationships, to make disciples. And we had dreams, we had goals of seeing a church planted among the Y people. And we don't know the outcome of that yet. As we served there for those 8 years among them, living among them, living life with them, doing discipleship and life together with them, teaching them the scriptures, gathering a small, small group of believers and worshiping the Lord, we knew that there was always opposition. Opposition from their own people. Their ethnicity is closed. Outsiders are usually not welcomed in, are usually not able to get that deeply into their people, but the Lord, again, opened up those doors for us. We had amazing opportunities and very deep, deep relationships with the Y people. That was very unheard of. In fact, I guess a few years ago, I was in Germany. I had met an Iraqi man who I was talking about. I was at a security conference, and he was hearing this opportunity we had with the Y people. And he, coming from Iraq, which is where they originate from, he said, "How long have you been there?" I told him it was at that point probably 7 years. And he said, "That's unheard of. Usually outsiders never can get into those people, but usually if it's a missionary, they don't last long." And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "They usually end that pretty quickly." And now that he's talking from a context of Iraq, so I told him in Russia, it's a little bit different, I hope. And he said, "Well, it's pretty amazing. Take what you have. You never know how long that's going to be." And God, of course, knew the opposition. He knew those who were opposed to those people, the white people following Jesus, coming to Jesus, and trying to live their life accordingly, which is counter to their culture as well. and very offensive, in fact, to their culture. So they were a people, these few followers of Jesus were shamed by their community, by their people. They were guilted into leaving their own religion. They were in suffering. They were kept oppressed because of the hierarchy that's in this community. And they were persecuted because they followed Jesus. We knew that was there. God, of course, knew that was there. In 2019 is when it took a turn because these leaders in their community realized that if we can get rid of those outsiders, then maybe all this will stop. And so that opposition turned towards us. And because of security reasons, we had to take our small team out. And we had to leave our home. We had to leave our ministry. Our home is actually still there with our stuff in it. We have to somehow get back in there. We're praying that maybe that would happen this year. But the opposition turned towards us. And what I can tell you today is that those few believers, though there are some who are still very much pressured, struggling, some that are not allowed to worship, not allowed to go to any gatherings, for the most part, these small group of believers are saying, we have made a decision to follow Jesus, and we're going to follow Him. It doesn't matter what they do to us. It doesn't matter the suffering, even the persecution, even if it's to the point of death. There's no reverse for us. We're going to follow Jesus. So God gave us those 8 years, and He used His Word to go deeply into these people so that they would take a stand in the fire. Not knowing what their circumstances are going to be in the next day, not seeing anything part of their life getting better, but trusting Jesus. So we're thankful for that. We're thankful that you have been praying with us towards that end. And we have reached a point where we've been waiting on God and asking Him to show us what's next. The next screen, I think even if we go to the next slide, is going to be a map of Eurasia. As we have been brought to this different point of our life, point of our ministry, and even new season of life, it's interesting because our organization is also at a different point in focus, in strategy, in, I guess, redirection of where our organization wants to go in regards to Eurasia. In Eurasia, there are well over 100 unreached people groups. So this is ethno-linguistic people groups, ethnic people groups that have no access to the gospel. There's no church. There's no missionary. There's no workers among them, gospel workers. It would be very few even believers who live among them, where they can hear about the gospel, where they can hear about what Christ has done. So unreached meaning no access to the gospel. The best way I can say that is, yes, there are lost everywhere, lost here in the Tri-Cities area, of course, but how many churches are there? A lot, right? Access to the gospel. It is there. That doesn't mean there's not lost people. I understand that. Unreached is more of a technical word, meaning there is no access yet for those unreached peoples. They don't have access to the gospel. They don't have access to a gospel-preaching church. And they don't have Christians living among them. There's no light. This is something when we were serving with the Y people, this is what we saw happen was light came into that village. And light is still there. Whereas before there wasn't. People who can stand and proclaim their faith in Jesus Christ. People who can spread that. We would have preferred a church be there before we left, but God had other plans. And we don't know when that might come. But having access to the gospel, they are unreached. So in Eurasia, Russia, Central Asia, the former Soviet Union, those countries, there are over 100 unreached peoples. And our organization is redirecting, refocusing some of our strategy and desire to reach out and figure out how do we get into these unreached places. How do we get access of the gospel for these over 100 unreached people groups? If you go to the next slide, it kind of highlights, it jumps down to southern Russia. It has a red circle around the North Caucasus region. This is an area where there is a concentration of unreached peoples. The next slide kind of gives it an even more zoomed in look of the North Caucasus, just above Georgia. This part of southern Russia has 60 to 70 unreached peoples, just in this little strip of land. Very mountainous. The Caucasus region is very mountainous, very hard even geographically to get to some of these people groups because of where they live physically. The locations are hard to get to. However, the other barriers of culture and language, there are 50 languages that are unrecorded yet in this North Caucasus region. No scriptures, no gospel recordings, no portions of scripture in 50 languages. There are 50 to 60 languages spoken alone in that region. So the barriers of culture and language are there. And this is an area that we're really focusing on and hoping that we can partner even with some other organizations to figure out how we can get access to these places, how we can put people on the ground in a more non-traditional sense, probably, especially in the beginning. And so our organization has asked us to head up this effort. My role is officially called the Director of Expansion for Eurasia, specifically for the unreached in Eurasia. And as we develop this role, because it's not a role that anybody's had before, we're going to develop this role and build a team around us and build a network of other organizations so that we can collaborate on how do we best get people on the ground in these locations so that there can be access to the gospel for these unreached peoples. So our role is new season of life, but also it just matches up, and as we look back, we see God's hand all over this, the timing of it with our organization kind of redoubling their efforts to figure out how to get to the unreached, not just the majority peoples there of Russians and Ukrainians, but how do we mobilize even Russians and Ukrainians, as well as other global workers from around the world, how do we mobilize people to get them to go to these unreached people groups. So as we strategize, as we provide different training, as we mentor different people, it's our goal to multiply ourselves, use the experience, the past experience that we've had working in a secure location, a more of a security, risk-aware context that the rest of our people have not really had that context, and Lisa and I have had that experience, to be able to walk alongside other future teammates who will be deployed, Lord willing, into some of these unreached places, unreached people groups, so that they can begin building relationships and making disciples, and it would be the beginning of church planting. So the different aspects that we're looking at is actually business venture. How can we provide valued presence to the community of why you would be there? Because you have to have a reason when you're going into these places are unreached for a reason. They're hard to get to, but they're also hard to live there because you're an outsider. You're very looked upon as suspicious, not easily accepted in. You have to have valued reasons to be there, valued presence. So we're looking at maybe people would go as professionals, work at universities, teach English in universities, maybe medical profession, maybe especially with the whole pandemic and everything, this could be a heightened occupation where people are needed in those kinds of professions. Business starters, people who would go and start a business in these kinds of places, because that gives them access, it gives them presence, and it allows them to start building relationships with people in these ethnicities that have no access to the gospel. With the aim, of course, of church planting, that would come in at the appropriate time. You know, many times missions, we talk about missions and we mobilize, we recruit who usually? Young people. And I'm all for young people going to the mission field. But often we think that because I'm 30, I'm 40, I'm not saying I'm any of those, by the way. I'm not 30 nor 40. We say we've aged out, right? I'm not a candidate. Well, as we're looking at some of these unreached peoples, these ethnicities value something that maybe we need to reconsider this. They value age. They value experience. They value white hair. I don't have any hair, but if I did, it'd be white. Pretty sure there's some back there that's white or gray. They value mature, experienced people to come into their communities. Life experience. So, guess what? Nobody's aged out. Because I think God can use, in His purpose to reach the nations, He can use any one of us. And we should never consider ourselves aged out of anything. Because God may want to use any one of us to go into a place as a professional, as someone who's retired, as somebody who's starting a business, who knows how to start a business and be successful at it and do it in a different location and be missional about it. So we're looking for those kinds of people as well. And we're looking at how God can develop this strategy and access and presence into some very hard places and provide the training alongside for how we can be there. So the next slide, I think we'll just leave up there. And I'll just mention real quickly, we do have a table out back. We've got some prayer resources, and I'm going to make mention of that at the end. But we've got some prayer books and some prayer business cards that you can put your phone camera on. It's got the QR code, whether you're Android or iOS, and it will actually download or get you to the App Store where you can download that same prayer book that we have out there, which goes through all 115 identified. There are actually more that we've identified, but 115 identified ethnic peoples in Russia who are unreached. And the book goes through everyone, tells you about them, tells you how to pray for them, and actually has a daily reminder if you download this app. It's got all the same information, and you can have a daily reminder for that. I'm going to talk a little bit about that more later, because I want to look ahead. This new year, as we look, for many of us, I think we have had this pause button, right, of the pandemic. This pause button that actually has helped us, and I believe has helped the church, take a step back and regain perspective, that word that was already we already heard this morning, to regain perspective. Perspective of who God is, of what He's doing, how hurried we've been, our life, our pace of life, and to step back and gain that perspective of what is God doing and what does He want me to do? How can I be a part of it? So as we think of aspirations for how the Lord wants to change us, use us this year, how He wants us to align to His pursuits, to His purpose in the world, I want to help us do that from just a couple of verses in Isaiah chapter 48. And I want us to look at a few verses so that we can be aligned or realigned to God's mission. And I'm saying it that way intentionally. Not missions. I think too often when we use that word missions, we probably conjure up different ideas. We conjure up a program, we conjure up an organization or a budget or somebody who goes to some place when we hear this word mission. So I want us to look at a couple of passages and have the Lord realign us or align us to His mission, to God's mission. You're probably well aware of the Westminster Confession, probably more familiar with the shorter catechism or the longer catechism, these questions that were put together to help the church study doctrine, the doctrine that's contained within the Westminster Confession of Faith. You're probably also pretty familiar with the very first question of the Shorter Catechism, which is, what is the chief end of man? You've all heard that probably. Maybe most of you have, maybe you haven't. But the answer, this is a catechism, a teaching tool where the church would use as a tool to say, here's a question, what's the answer? It's a drilling of doctrine, a drilling of Q&A to help lay a foundation in doctrine. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Well, not long ago, John Piper, I think, as he was digging up older writings from John Owen, Puritan, he began reframing this question and posing it to God. What is the chief end of God? And Owens and Piper, John Piper, come to the conclusion that it's the same answer. What is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of God? The answer is the same. To glorify God and enjoy Himself forever. Sounds pretty strange. It sounds kind of arrogant, doesn't it? But as God, who is Creator, who is unique in every single way, set apart from His creation, He is worthy to be praised, and He Himself is committed to that very thing. That His creation would glorify Him. That every nation would worship Him. That every tribe, tongue, and people would gather around His throne and worship Him. I believe scriptural evidence is screaming at us in this regard. What is the chief end of God? It's everywhere. It's repeated over and over. That God's aim is that His name would be glorified, that He would be known and worshipped by all nations. And I would even say that usually that word missions, or our concept of missions, is usually too small. It's usually too compartmentalized. We keep it in this little box when it actually affects everything about the church. God is a global God. His aim is to be known globally, to spread the message of His glory globally. The Great Commission is a global mandate. Yes, we apply the Great Commission to local context ministry, but in its essence, in its context, it says to the uttermost parts. It says to every nation, Panta ta ethne, make disciples of every nation, every ethnic group, every ethnic people. God is a global God, and His message is to be global as well. And that's what the Great Commission is. That's not just part of His purpose, it is His purpose. It's the whole of His purpose. So Isaiah 48, verses 9 through 11. I believe that this text reveals, probably like no other, the passion of God for His own glory. The context of the chapter is that Israel is being refined because of disobedience, because they're not glorifying the Lord the way He wanted. They're being refined for God's glory. How is that happening? It's happening through discipline. It's happening through judgment. It's happening through exile. And it's strange, even that we would think, well, God must be refining them for their good. Right? He must be refining them for their benefit, for their deliverance, for their rescue. However, God says clearly in verses 9 through 11 something different altogether. Listen to these words. Isaiah 48, 9 through 11. For my name's sake, this is God speaking, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not like silver. I have tried you in the midst of the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Six times in these short three verses, he repeats himself. For my name's sake, for the sake of my praise, for my own sake, for my own sake I do it. How should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. God defines His chief aim. It's to make much of His name. It's for His sake. It's for His reputation. It's for His character. It's for His glory. Which, in fact, here, all of those were being profaned. Yet He is worthy of all praise and not receiving it. But He, God, is committed to turning the eyes of His people, and as we would see in all of Scripture, turning the eyes of the nations to His name. There's some very simple conclusions to that passage. Conclusions that are, I believe, deeply affecting to the church and who we are and why we exist. The deepest motive in the heart of God is His own glory. His deepest aim and purpose is to make much of Himself, to spread His fame so that all the nations would know Him. And that means that the most passionate heart for the glorification of God is God's own heart. It's God's own heart. The most passionate heart for His glorification is His own heart. Understanding missions, or understanding God's mission, means to understand God's heart and aim to make much of Himself. His ultimate goal is to uphold and display the glory of His name. That's His ultimate goal. So as we look into this new year, it's really nice to look at all these different areas that maybe we want to grow in. But if we were to forget this one thing, we could be amiss. Bringing it all back, hitting the pause button of this pandemic, should cause us to bring it all back and say, God, what is Your ultimate aim? What is Your ultimate purpose? Because I want to be a part of that. I don't want to miss that. That one thing. So the ultimate motivation here to align to His mission, to be involved with His mission, is the burden to see God's fame and His glory spread to all the nations. Often in missions we hear, and mission organizations use this phrase, it talks about our burden and our motivation is God's love for people. True statement, God loves people. Maybe it goes to the next step. God's love for the nations is our motivation. And missionaries and mission organizations are supposed to mimic that. However, ultimately, if we're talking big picture, if we're backing this up all the way, ultimately, God's heart is for the people and the nations to worship Him, to glorify Him. The ultimate aim and purpose of God is not God loves people and God loves the nations or God's heart for the nations. It's God's heart and zeal for His glory to be proclaimed to the nations. It's His heart or His zeal to be worshipped by the nations. That's the ultimate thing. That's the very ultimate purpose of God, that He would be glorified. And this scripture runs, or this thread runs all through Scripture. There are phrases like, for My glory, for My name's sake, for the praise of His grace, or to make My power known, to make My name known, or on the account of My name, that My name be proclaimed throughout all the earth, that the nations may know Me, that they may know that I alone am God. Those are phrases that are repeated over and over. And as we read through Scripture, we begin to see that the ultimate purpose, God's ultimate aim in all of His works are His glory. For instance, God created us for His glory. God chose His people for His glory. God rescued Israel from Egypt for His glory. I could give you Scripture references to all this, but just reading off these things, God did not cast away His people for the glory of His name. God saved Jerusalem from attack for the glory of His name. Jesus Himself tells us to do good works so that God gets the glory. He says that I will answer prayer so that the Father is glorified. He endures the final hours of suffering. Why? For God's glory. God forgives our sin. For me? Yeah, I'm a benefactor. But He says, for My name's sake, I do this. God raised up Pharaoh to show His own power and glorify His name. He defeated Pharaoh at the Red Sea to show His glory. He spared Israel in the wilderness for the glory of His name. God restores Israel from exile for the glory of His name, as in here in Isaiah 48. Jesus is coming again. His return is for the glory of God. Jesus' ultimate aim is so, and we see this through His prayer, is that we would see and enjoy the glory of the Father. And even, I'm going to give you a scripture reference for this one, because this one might be hard to believe, even God's wrath has the aim to make known the wealth of His glory in His mercies. Romans 9:23. That verse alone boggles my mind. That God would use vessels of wrath to show off His mercy, to make much of His glory and His grace. He uses vessels of wrath who are condemned to eternal suffering. God even uses that for His glory and for His name's sake. So in the end, to have an accurate picture of God's intended purpose, to understand His chief aim, we would have to agree with the prophet Habakkuk, where he says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters covers the sea." This is God's mission. That this is what drives us to be aligned with God's mission. That His glory would spread to the ends of the earth. When we think about His mighty works, His works of election, of predestination, His choosing, His forgiveness, His cleansing, His protection, His mercy, His wrath, how He restores, the way He restores, the way He defeats enemies, the way He rescues us, we think that we're the center of all those mighty works. When in fact, the ultimate center is God Himself. It's His reputation. It's His fame. It's His character. It's for His name's sake. He is committed to being glorified by all peoples, by His creation. And His acts of love, as amazing as they are and as benefiting it is to us, because they bring us to Him, the source of life, the source of blessing, it's to uphold and display His glory and His fame. God's goal is praise. God's goal is worship from all nations. Psalm 117, "Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol Him, all peoples. For great is His steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever." Praise the Lord. Missions, God's mission happens, I believe, when God's people have had their eyes opened to the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we understand the breadth and the depth of the gospel, and when we've been impacted by God's glory, that's when mission happens. When we have an understanding of God's zeal, His own zeal, that His name would be proclaimed, that His fame would spread among all the earth, to all the people, to all nations, that's when missions happens. When we have a right understanding that His fame, His glory is for all peoples, because that's what He's worthy of. God's chief aim is that His name is glorified among all nations. And there's some implications for that. We could think of many, but I'm just going to suggest a few. One of the first things is that missions is not really a program in church. It's bigger than that. God's mission to be glorified to the ends of the earth is not just about a budget. It's not just an outreach program. It's not a short-term mission. God's purpose, His aim, touches everything and affects us through and through. It gives us purpose. And as we look forward of this towards this new year, how will we align with that purpose? How will we be used by God in that purpose and aim to glorify His name among all nations? How do we align ourselves with God's zeal for His glory? That's why it's great that this message comes first in the year. Because, you know, we're probably thinking of different things. How do I want to be better myself this year? How do I want to be better at this? How do I want to do this and be involved in this? Those are great things. But like that illustration of the jar of rocks, we can put all these little pebbles in there. I want to do this. I want to be better at this. I want to do that. I want to do that. And then we get to the end of these big rocks. Oh, yeah, I forgot about the big rocks, but they don't fit. They don't fit in there any longer because I filled it up with little rocks. I think we need to empty the jar and put this one in first. God's ultimate aim, God's ultimate purpose is His own zeal for His glory. And when we understand God's mission, His aim, we understand that this is not just news for me. This is news for the whole world. This is news for every people, every nation, every tribe, and every tongue who right now have no access to hear that message. So we would all agree that Jesus is our greatest joy, but to be aligned with God's mission is to actually make Him known to others so that they also might glorify Him and enjoy Him. And that brings us great joy too, as we're involved in God's mission, as we're aligned with what He's doing in the world and His commitment to make much of His own name. So today, as we think about the coming year, maybe you have resolutions. Maybe you have resolutions that have already been broken. What's today? Oh, it's only the third. That would be pretty short resolution, huh? Only 3 days, but it could have happened. I have a challenge. I have a couple of challenges, but they're not resolutions because resolutions are typically broken, and I don't want it to be a resolution. Okay, I do want to challenge you in a couple of different things that I think can take you through the whole year. It can take you through the whole year as we focus on just a couple of things that are things that you do already, things that we as a church do already, but it has a little bit of a tweak to it. So the first thing is to study God's Word. I hope you're all doing that anyway. That is our source of life. That is how we know who God is. That's how we know His character. That's how we stand in hard times, is when we have that rock bed of doctrine of who God is, and He speaks to us through His Word. And when we read His Word and we study His Word every day, that means that God speaks to us every day through His Word, not through a dream or some voice that we thought we heard or anything like that, but it's through God's Word. But as you study this year, I'm going to challenge you to study with your aim to look for, to see, maybe even to track this somewhere, write it down, to see God's passion and zeal for His glory. And that would mean as you read through Scripture, as you read through the narratives, as you read through the Psalms, as you read through the letters of the New Testament, read through the Gospels, you would be looking for these phrases that are repeated, for my name's sake, for all the nations, so that they may know, so that they would know my name. I do this for my name's sake, is repeated over and over. On the account of my name, these mighty acts of God that we can read about and study. So my first challenge is very simple. As you study God's Word, intentionally look for these phrases, intentionally look for these moments in Scripture where God is revealing to us His commitment to His own glory, His commitment and His zeal to be praised and worshipped by the nations. You will fill notebooks. You will fill notebooks if you were to take notes on all the passages that are connected to His ultimate aim and His ultimate purpose. The second area is prayer. And as we all pray, as we go to the Lord before His throne, asking by the mercies of God for Him to work in our life, Him to reveal Himself to us, I'm going to ask that you pray also for the unreached. May this be a year where churches are committed to praying for the unreached that have no access to the gospel, and that there would be progress towards those unreached. I have already spoken, there's a couple of resources out back. This prayer book can be used as a as a daily prayer tool and reminder. It's also available in your smartphone. You can do that anywhere you want. Up here on the screen, I've also got joshuaproject.net. This is a great resource, probably the gold standard of resources for unreached peoples. Stats that will blow your mind. Stats that are very hard to even grapple with, to understand that there are still 7,000 unreached people groups. Out of the 17,000 that are in existence, there are over 3,000 language groups that have no scripture, that have no gospel recordings. And they break down by nation all these ethnicities. It's a great resource for prayer. They have mobile apps as well. They have on their website a daily unreached people to pray for. They have other PDFs that you can download and print on your own of calendars of how to pray for the unreached. So it's a great resource to use to pray for the unreached throughout the year. There's a Twitter account up there that I've put there. If you go to that Twitter account, if you use Twitter, if you're familiar with Twitter, you would just click on that profile and you would see a couple of tweets that are pinned to the top that point to these resources. Also point to one resource in particular. It's pages and pages of scripture set as prayers with blanks that you fill in the people group in those blanks. It's a great tool. And it's something that you can either print or you can have up on your computer if you want, however. It's just a great tool to pray scripture and use God's word to pray for the unreached. Great resource and great tool. If you don't have Twitter, which probably, I don't know, maybe only two people out of a size of a group here would have Twitter. If you want access to that, let me know or email us. We've got, I think our email is back there on our prayer card, maybe. And I will send you that resource. It's a great resource I just recently found. So study God's word intentionally, looking for God's zeal, God's passion for his glory to be proclaimed, declared among the nations, but also pray for the unreached. Pray for laborers. And as another memory device, maybe you could use Luke 10:2. Where we're familiar with this passage, the harvest is plentiful, Jesus says to his disciples, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest. Luke 10:2. I saw this years ago at 10:02 in the morning, in the evening, maybe in the morning and the evening. Pause. Pray for the unreached. Pray for laborers to be raised up. Pray for the church to send out laborers into the harvest field. And that's really who you're praying for, right? According to Luke 10:2, if you were to pause, maybe twice a day, maybe once a day at 10:02, I'm going to pray that God would raise up more laborers to go out into the harvest fields. You're praying for the church. You're praying for your church. You're praying for yourselves to be a part of this. When Jesus gave these words to his disciples, he was basically telling them, pray for yourself, that God would raise you up and send you out. Pray about your part in God's mission. Pray for peoples to be engaged. Pray for doors to open into very hard and difficult places. Pray for suffering and persecution that is happening right now worldwide, and that will happen in the coming days worldwide as the persecuted church takes a stand for Jesus. And pray for translation work. Pray for God's word to be translated into these languages that are unrecorded even to this day. So two challenges: study God's word, intentionally looking for God's zeal, his commitment to his glory and his fame to be brought to the nations, and pray for the unreached. Those are two things that we can carry with us throughout this year. These are two things where we would align very specifically with God's purpose, with God's mission as a church, that we would be involved in that mission, involved with that purpose of spreading his fame to the nations. Let's pray. Father, I thank you I thank you for this day. I thank you for your mercies. I thank you for your word that gives us truth of who you are, but also truth of what your purpose is, what your aim is, and that is to be glorified among all peoples. Lord, may we align with that, not just in our hearts, but also in our lives. And may you help us just to evaluate as we hit that pause button, as we take a look at the year ahead, and we ask you to use us for your purpose, to use us for your glory. We do pray, God, that you would raise up laborers, that you would open up doors, that you would send forth your gospel, that your word would be boldly proclaimed among the nations, and that, Lord, as that word goes forth, that you would open the eyes of the blind so that they would see your glory that is found in Jesus Christ alone. May the unreached have access to this good news. May they hear it. May they know it. Know the name of Jesus and worship him as Lord and Savior. And Father, use us as your church to that very end, to take your gospel, to spread your fame, and to make much of your name, because that's what you're worthy of. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us life. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for working in us, through us. And thank you, Sovereign God, for reigning over us as Lord and Savior. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.